I have a little bit of good news for you today. Who could use some good news? If you got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Do you know Psalm 51? It's one of the most beautiful and powerful in the whole book of Psalms, but it's always been one of my favorites. It was a song when I was a kid, and it is a psalm of repentance. Now, there's a superscription on it that said this was David talking after he had sinned with Bathsheba, but most scholars are of a conclusion that those superscriptions, even though they're very old, they were probably put on by the priests long after the psalm was written. So we really don't know. It fits perfect with David, by the way. If he's the one that wrote it, I mean, every word in there is something that he should have prayed. If he didn't pray that, he should have, because he sinned terribly, even though he was a man after God's own heart. And so in that case, it's an example of how you can be a good believer and still mess up. And if you want to know the prayer, it's Psalm 51. But it doesn't matter whether this is written before or after the exile or wherever. It's just all by itself one of the most amazing prayers and psalms that was ever written, because it was written from the heart of somebody that had sinned and that was ready to confess it. And he doesn't come and make an excuse for himself. He doesn't come and say, yeah, but I didn't know any better. He doesn't come and try to justify himself. He doesn't come and diminish it. He doesn't come and say, well, maybe it was your fault. You know, all of those things that we mess up when we think we're repenting or apologizing for something. How many have ever had a non-apology before? You know, I'm sorry. I had somebody come to me one time and said, I'm sorry I did this to you, but God told me to do it. I said, well, how can you say that? If God told you to do it, why would you be sorry? I said, anyway. Psalm 51 is so beautiful. Athanasius, the great church father, when he was discipling young people, he would have them recite Psalm 51 from memory every night before they went to go to bed. Every night. He said, you couldn't do any worse. Just say this prayer every night, and you'll keep your relationship right with God. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, called this the sinner's guide. That if you're something not right between you and the Lord, Psalm 51 is the cure for it. Psalm 51 is how you make that relationship right. It was so great. It was Keith Green that wrote a worship song of this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, it was one of my favorites, singing it at camp with tears streaming down our face. I mean, it's just such a beautiful psalm. So I just want to read it together, can we? And not because I think you're a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. But if the shoe fits, every single one of us, right, including and especially the pastor, need a regular posture of repentance and humility before the Lord. So this is a prayer that I could pray every morning or every evening. And so when a believer repents, it's not because there's something wrong with their life. It's because there's something getting right. You with me? And so if you want to, just read the words of this beautiful prayer with me. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. I have to stop, and there's a couple of really brilliant parts. Just in those two phrases, against you only have I sinned. He's not saying that when we sin, we don't sin also against people. Certainly David sinned against people as well. He committed adultery and he committed murder. Those are sins against people. But what he's saying is that any sin that I committed in my life, ultimately, it messes up my relationship with God. And so he's recognizing, Lord, I have done something, and it has messed up my relationship. And I'm recognizing that. Then until I make it right, we're not going to be right. And then he says, surely I was sinful at birth. Some people go back and try to apply the New Testament concept of original sin to that verse. And It's more like an old blues song, you know, like, nah, 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 I was born under a bad moon. You know, he said, I was born in sin. Certainly, even before I was born, I was sinful. Because then he goes on to say, you even taught me wisdom in that secret place. So I don't know about you, but I wasn't that wise when I was born. I didn't know anything. But here he is just with such beautiful words. He's just talking about the fact that he's justifying God and he's taking the blame. 1 John 1:9 says that if we claim to be without sin, we make him out to be a liar. But if we confess our sins, you know what? He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So which one do you want to be? Do you want God to be right or you to be right? And so Psalm 51 is just this beautiful example of saying, Lord, you're right and I was wrong. I've been sinful even from the beginning and I'm sinful today. And I'm coming to you for forgiveness today, not because I think that I'm right. I'm coming to you because I need you to make me right. In verse 7, he says this. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Do you remember Isaiah saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And so here is this call. Lord, I need you to cleanse me. I'm not going to be the one that makes me clean. You're going to be the one that makes me clean. And I just need you to do that work in my life. And this is a beautiful psalm. I just want to read three more verses. We won't do the whole thing, but this is the climax, or at least one of the main parts of it. Say this with me if you haven't been reading so far. Just read this last part. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What a great prayer. And three times he uses the word spirit, which is ruach, which means a wind or the breath in my lungs. But it also means just that spirit, like you could say somebody has school spirit, or they've got an honest spirit, or there's a spirit of camaraderie, right? He's not using the word, I know in the middle it makes Holy Spirit capital, as if it's a Trinitarian verse. The Trinity didn't come along until much later after this. So you can read that back in it, but it really kind of means a spirit of your holiness, and that you would renew in me. And he's talking about the spirit that's in his heart. Lord, make my spirit right. Renew my spirit. I don't know if anybody's spirit needs renewal today. Anybody? Then this is for you three that need renewal in your spirit. I know I need my spirit renewed on a daily basis. And so here is the prayer and a beautiful passage. And I love it when it just kind of gives me my three points already. The first thing he talked about was, he said, and created me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. It's a ruach nakon. And I love the word nakon. It just means to me it's like a beanpole that's set up right, that you can build your whole life around it. Nakon means to be, it had fallen down and it's been made right again. It means to be made stable and steady and right. So NIV says steadfast. That's a good translation. But just give me an upright spirit. Give me a spirit that's renewed. Just like Hosea or Amos said, I'm going to restore David's fallen tent. I'm going to put the tent pole back up, and you're going to build the tent in my life again. And so when the Spirit comes to renew our spirit, he always begins not on the outside, but on the inside. So much of Jesus' preaching, especially in that in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, you focus so much on the outward things. We human beings, we focus a lot on the outward things. How much time did you spend primping today? How much time did you spend, you know, making sure your shirt was ironed, or your hair was combed, or your makeup was on? And I'll let you decide which one applies to you. Of course we did, Pastor Mike. We're not just going to roll out of bed in our jam jams, even though that's why some people are still on YouTube. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we can't see you right now, but because most of you don't have pants on. And so I'm just glad, until you're ready to wear pants, just stay where you are in your living room on your couch and come back to church. I'm glad. I don't think there's anything wrong with making yourself look right. But Jesus said, but sooner or later, you got to get beyond that. Because what the Lord really cares about is not making you right on the outside. When he brings renewal in our life, he begins on the inside. He starts with the things that are going on in our hearts. And so in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, it says, "And as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And he goes on describing these inner qualities that we should be striving for, that we should try every day. Lord, give me humility today. Give me patience. Give me, help me to be more loving towards one another. And he says that each of you should try to live a life that's worthy. It's a great word. It's in Greek, it's axios. It's like a mathematical term. It means that your life matches up with your walk matches up with your talk. That what you profess and what you believe, let your life line up with that. Let your life be congruent with that. Let your life be on that same path. Don't let it be two different things. I know a lot about the importance of being upright. Over the last few years, I've had some major serious injuries. And I've come to the conclusion, the worst things happen to me when I fall. I fell several years ago and I fractured 2 vertebrae in my neck. Just a couple of months ago, I fractured and cut my face open. I hate falling. You know the old phrase, the bigger they are? It's true. It is really true. I have made it a new goal for the rest of the year is to stay upright. I want to stay upright. I stopped taking this one medication 2 months ago. I haven't fainted since, praise God. And I don't plan on it ever. It's a long way down. It's a long way down. I just said, Lord, I just want to stay upright this year. I want you just to get a hold of my life and just keep me upright. That's a pretty good goal, don't you think? Lord, just keep me going down the right path. And what's wonderful about it is that when our feet are on solid ground, that's another way to translate that word. Lord, give me a spirit that's steadfast, that's sturdy. Put my feet on solid ground. We were reading Habakkuk yesterday at men's breakfast, and he says, "You put my feet on high places. You give me the feet of a deer, and you put my feet on high places. You've established me." In other words. And so 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," NRSV, it's King James, read it with me. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love that, don't you? What a great prayer. Lord, make me steadfast and immovable. King James says unmovable. I know it's kind of old English, but steadfast and unmovable. Not that we're stubborn, not that we aren't flexible enough to move when he tells us to move, but when we've got our feet set on solid ground, I pray that none of the attacks of the enemy, none of the discouragement of life, none of that will be able to move me off of that rock. He's the rock upon which I've built my house, and nothing is going to move me off of it. I was talking yesterday with the guys. It's an interesting season in my life, and I don't know if I'm having a midlife crisis. I think I've been having a midlife crisis for about 20 years now, and it just kind of keeps coming and going. But it's different in every season, and it seems like, I was talking with Molly about it, it seems like in the last 2 months I've had about a half a dozen of my good friends that have left ministry, and some of them have retired, which is good. Two or three of them had to shut down their church because of COVID. And I mean, some of these are brothers that I've known since high school camp. I kid you not, some of them entered ministry long after I became a senior pastor, and now they're done. They're retired, or they moved on, or their church shut down, or even a couple of them had really bad personal problems in their life and had to leave ministry. And I'm looking around, and I said, where did all my friends go? I said, Lord, all I ever asked you to do was just like Psalm 1 says, plant my feet by living water. Let me bear fruit in my season. And that's all he's done. Friends, you know, sometimes you just have to say, Lord, Sometimes the secret to success is just sticking around. Anybody say amen to that? Faithfulness is one of the most underappreciated qualities, but it is the one that really causes us to bear fruit in the long haul. Lord, make me steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our work in the Lord is never in vain. Amen? Well, the second one is a spirit of holiness. Now, I got to talk about this for a second. He says a couple of things that aren't very New Testament. Don't cast me from your presence. Well, Jesus said, I'll be with you always to the very end of your age. So this is where people sometimes get the impression that maybe if I'm not, you know, praying every day or whatever, that the Holy Spirit leaves me. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my spirit and he's going to be with you forever. And so this is very Old Testament speak. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Once again, I don't even know if it should be capitalized yet. It's kind of pre-Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. But don't take your spirit of holiness. Don't take your presence and that gift. This is probably a good argument that this was a prayer of a king who was saying, Lord, you're anointing on me. You're blessing on me. Don't ever take that away. They experienced that to some extent when they got taken into Babylon. And it was to them, it was like a removal from the presence of the Lord. Just like when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. And he's just praying like this, Lord, I don't want ever, ever the decisions I make or the actions that I make or the attitudes that build up in my heart, I don't want anything to separate me from you. I don't want anything to come between me and you. And so if we want his presence in our life, one of the important things to do is to stop pushing him away. So I don't think I ever push him away. Well, you can push him away consciously, or you can just kind of keep walking away and just kind of pushing him to the back of your life. The only other place in the Old Testament where Holy Spirit is used in that phrase, and once again, I don't even know if it's a title yet, but it says this in Isaiah 63:9. He says, in his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and he carried them all the days of old, and yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. So this is also in the Old Testament. It's a prophecy about where God was leading them and guiding them all throughout the wilderness when they came up out of Egypt. He said, and yet still they just kept pushing him away. They just kept resisting him. Stephen, when he was being stoned, said, you rebellious generation, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And I always just say this, Lord, if I'm ever like that, have you ever tried to have a relationship with somebody that didn't want to have a relationship with you? And so I imagine how God feels. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to, be your companion. He wants to be your leader and your guide. And so if that's going to happen sooner or later, we've got to stop pushing him away. I remember when I was a kid, we talked about camp earlier because it's camp season, but I not only met the Lord at camp, but I also met the Holy Spirit at one point and realized that and read all those verses. He says that I'll never leave you or forsake you, that know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's plural in one place and it's singular in another. So not only are we together the temple of the Holy Spirit, but each one of us, we take the Holy Spirit with us. We don't go visit him at church. How many know that this room is not the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, this is a wonderful place where we come and worship, but this is just a building. Where the Holy Spirit dwells is in you. You take him with you wherever you go. And I was 12 years old, came home from camp with the Holy Spirit inside of me. I got to tell you, it messed up my high school years because there was a lot of stuff I wanted to do. I really did. In my flesh, you know, they would invite me to parties and I knew what was going to happen at the parties. And I just said, Lord, why did you do this to me? Why couldn't you wait until after college? I said, but it ruined me. I got to tell you, I don't regret it one bit, but there were nights in high school that I said, man, Lord, couldn't you just let me off one night? But I just knew it's a permanent thing. Wherever I go, he goes. Whatever I look at, he looks at. Whatever I experience, he's experienced. I said, I just couldn't imagine dragging him through the mud like that. I'm talking to mess me up. The Holy Spirit, I know this now throughout my whole life. He's never left me, not one day. I've had good days and I've had really, really bad days. And he's never left me. He's always been there for me. I can always wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm just so grateful for your love in my life. So grateful. And so Isaiah introduced us to that idea that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That we can grieve. You know, it's not just a cosmic force. It was amazing when I was going through seminary. People write books and so many of them don't know what the Holy Spirit is, even Christian writers. And they talk about, well, maybe it's the peace in the world, or maybe it's this feeling, or maybe it's an experience. I said, man, have you read your Bible? It talks about the will of the Holy Spirit. It talks about that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. It talks about the joy of the Holy Spirit. If he's got a mind, will, and emotions, there's a person to the Holy Spirit. It's not an it, it's a he. Like go back to Mother's Day. And that's not just about gender. That's about personhood. It's a person of the Holy Spirit. And so, and he can be grieved. And so, Ephesians also picks up on this, and I think is referring back to Isaiah's phrase, but he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then you ask, well, how do we do this? He says, with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Isn't that something? Well, he just gave us a grocery list right here. What's the potion we mix up in our hearts that grieves the Holy Spirit? You know, I looked all those words up one time, and in one way or another, some more than others, but every single one of them, almost every single one of them, have to do with something that comes out of our mouth. Isn't that amazing? Every one of those words. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That's why sometimes, friends, I get so tired of the news. And this is whatever flavor of news you watch, by the way. Just the anger and the vitriol. I just want to know what's happening. Just tell me the news. I want to just know what's happening because I care and I want to be praying about it. But there's always just this anger. Sometimes I just have to do this magical thing. Click. You know you have power. You know you have a magical thing in your living room. It's called an on-off button. You don't have to listen to it 24/7. You don't have to fill yourself up. If you find your blood pressure going up the more you watch TV, you have a magical button to reverse that. It's just turn it off. I told you before, best show on television right now, Wild Babies. How many watch Wild Babies since I said that? Anybody? See, you don't listen to a word I say up here. I don't even know why I come and preach. It just, okay, all right, suit yourself. He prays like this. He says, Lord, renew in me, create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit. Cleanse me with hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. Almost just saying on a regular basis, Lord, I need you to come and wash my spirit out, to clean it out. Anybody having spring cleaning right about now? Molly's like a human whirlwind in our house right now. I can't wait to see what she's going to clean up next because I love it. She's right now, there's flowers everywhere. Our yard looks like it's on steroids. There's just green, pretty things everywhere. And she sits out in her rocking chair after she's done and just rocks. She made me sit with her last night for about a half an hour and look at her plants and watch her kitties play in the plants. And it's wonderful. I love it. But I went to go start up her motorcycle last year, and it started, and I drove it around. I was going to put new tires on it. I drove it around the block, and it just did this. It kind of went, but just didn't know if it remembered how to be a motorcycle. It had been a couple of years, and I finally figured out. I talked to some people, and I said, you know what it is? You've got gunk in your carburetor. You know that ethanol gas is not meant to sit for long. And I'm grateful. I don't hate on the ethanol. I'm grateful that we're trying to burn corn or something that doesn't come out of the ground. I thought, you know, Back to the Future told us by 2015 we'd be running our cars on garbage. That never happened. That was a lie. But I'm grateful we're trying to burn corn or something else, you know, to make our cars go. But that stuff's terrible for engines, especially the little ones. And so I had to learn how to clean a carburetor. Took the whole thing apart. Thank goodness for YouTube. Amen. I think you could learn how to do brain surgery on YouTube. You could almost anything. You don't know how to do it. Just YouTube it. It's there somewhere. Somebody has done that. He's cleaned that carburetor off of that motorcycle. I took it all apart, got the little wire things, and was cleaning it out. And it's amazing what a difference is when your carburetor can actually pump gas through it. You know what I'm saying? And it's amazing to me. I didn't do anything to mess it up. I just left it set there. And it just got gunky. I'm convinced, friends, if we don't set it on our hearts to wake up in the morning or go to bed at night and to pray a prayer, you don't have to pray Psalm 51, but something like it. Lord, is there anything in me that's grieving the Holy Spirit? And you want to know the list? Well, here's a good one out of Ephesians 4. Lord, is there any bitterness? Ugh. Is there any rage and anger? Is there any brawling and slander? Is there any malice? Malice just means ill will towards anybody. You have any of that? One of the most important verses in my life comes out of 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy, who's a young pastor, he says, and above all, the man of God, he's talking about a pastor, the man of God must be able to teach, kind to everyone, and not resentful. I just think, wow, I've shared that with pastors. Because I think, for me, the first one's easy peasy. The second one takes work. Being kind to everyone. I try to be kind to everyone. Able to teach is why I got into ministry. But that third one is the make or break it. That third one, I'm convinced, is why some of my friends aren't in ministry anymore. Not resentful? Oh, man. That flat out takes a miracle. That flat out takes Holy Spirit healing and a miracle. If you've lived longer than 2 weeks on the planet, you got plenty of reason to be bitter. First thing they did is tip you upside down and spank you. You should be bitter about that still, don't you think? So, you have had reasons. Trust me, it's not because you don't have a reason. You do. How can I say that about everybody? Because I've met enough people. Everybody in this room has reasons to be bitter. Everybody in this room has a reason to be resentful or angry or unforgiving. There's never going to be a lack of reasons. But what do we do with it? That's the question. What do we do when that bitterness or that pain, what do we do with it? And that's where we come back to the Holy Spirit, and He delivers us. He's given us a tool to help clean out that gunk, to get rid of that stuff that settles in our heart. And friends, if you just ignore it and pretend like it's not there, it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. Allow the Holy Spirit to wash you clean. Amen? Amen. You know, people talk about difference between Christianity and Islam. In the Quran, there's all this violence and stuff like that. I said, wow, I've read the Quran, at least the parts that are supposed to be violent. It's there. It says if a person, you know, try to convert an infidel, which is, by the way, somebody that used to be of the faith and then fell away, and if they don't, and kill them. I said, have you ever read the Old Testament? It's quite violent as well. And I found, so in Islam, the thing is, well, you're not supposed to commit violence unless you're being oppressed. So I said, oh, great. So then all you have to do is never be oppressed. And guess what? Come to find out, we're always being oppressed by somebody. We're always being wronged by somebody. We don't have to look long to be offended about something. But what are we going to do with it when somebody offends us? That's when we need the Holy Spirit. And so that Spirit that keeps us pure, that keeps us right before the Lord, it's a spirit of uprightness, a spirit of holiness. And then He says, and restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So the last part that He talks about is a spirit of willingness. It's what He prays for. How many know if the enemy can't steal your joy, or excuse me, if he can't steal your salvation, and he can't, he'll try to steal your joy. He can't take away what Jesus has done for you, but man, he could sure get in the way of you having joy here today. Some people think it's enough just to get saved and I'm just going to heaven and that's all that matters. Friends, that's a long time away. He wants to bring joy in your life today. He wants to bring peace. He wants to bring that happiness. He wants to restore us in our relationship. And so if we're not careful, not only bitterness will creep in, But have you ever gotten burnt out? Sometimes just, the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing. Sometimes, even when you're doing the right thing, you can just get tired. You can get weary. You go a long way enough down the road and you just get tired. You know, there's revivals breaking out every once in a while. I've seen revivals happen over the years, different places at different times. There was Brownsville, there was Toronto, there was all of these. You know, even going clear back to Azusa Street. And one of the amazing things about me is just a student of church history is how short-lived they are. You know, I have friends of mine that for 20 years have been saying, we need revival to break out in the church. I said, yeah, we need revival. Revivals are good. Revival's like having a great honeymoon. But, you know, sooner or later, it can't just be a honeymoon the whole time. Sooner or later, it's got to turn into a great marriage. You know what I mean? At the beginning, when we're all excited, that's fine. Man, I remember times that I used to preach like this when I was a youth pastor. You know, we need to just be on fire for the Lord, right? So you know what? You can be on fire for the Lord, but eventually it's got to slow down into those good coals that burn for the long haul, not just like the paper that burns up and then it's gone. You know, that can be true of anybody's faith, is it just burns up like paper. I'm praying for this. Lord, I don't want to be just, you know, burning red hot and then burn out. I want that slow burn. I want to be like that fire that just keeps going and going and going. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I got a couple of 1 Peter verses to leave you with today. We've been in 1 Peter on Wednesday night. Now we're on 2 Peter. And we wrap up, by the way. This Wednesday night will be the last one. Then we take a break for the sunny season. And so if you haven't been coming, you got one last chance. Come on Wednesday night until we hit the fall. Can you believe it? Summer's almost here. But he says this. Peter's talking to shepherds or pastors. But as we talked about it that night, this can apply to all of us, really. Whatever ministry you came, even if you're the shepherd of your kids, or maybe you're the shepherd of your husband, whoever it is that you've got to take care of. He says, be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Don't do it out of compulsion, but do it with a willing heart. NIV calls it the Ruach Nadib. It means that spirit of freedom, of volunteerism. It's like somebody signing up for the army and say, yes, I'm willing. Lord, here I'm at. Now, why retire when you can re-enlist, right? You don't have to retire out of God's army. There's something for us to do no matter what season in life you are. In our church, we don't have ageism. You're never too young to play in worship team or to serve or to be in leadership. As soon as you're old enough to do it, we turn around and we put people into ministry. And guess what? You're never too old. You're never too old. God's got an anointing on you, and he hasn't forgotten about it. His gifts and his calling are without repentance. That's King James for he doesn't give them and take them away. The gifts and the calling of the Lord are irrevocable, I think NIV says. He's got a call on your life, and it's still on. Amen? I want to show you a clip. I don't know why I remember weird little lines out of insignificant movies, but this one's from 1996, and Molly can tell you. I can't tell you where my keys are at any one given time. But out of nowhere, and it's amazing to her too, we'll watch a really old movie and she'll realize that I've been saying something to her for our entire marriage, that it came from a movie. So, it's just really strange. I wish he could turn it into a more useful gift, but I was reading this passage and I just remembered, it's a little, I don't know, hardly anybody saw this movie. It's called Dear God, and it had Greg Kinnear in it, and it wasn't very successful. It lost millions of dollars and it got panned by the critics, but I just thought it was kind of a cute premise. He's a con man and he gets convicted in the court and the judge sentences him to find a job and keep it for a year. So he does, he finds a job at the post office and he gets relegated to the dead end letter department, where all the other misfits at the post office get sent to. And one day he's bored and he answers this prayer. You know, people send letters to Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy, and some people send letters to God. And he opens one up and he reads it and he ends up responding to it and accidentally putting his paycheck in it. And he sends it and it goes to this single woman. And so he goes to get his check back and realizes that he gets there and realizes that he changed her entire life. with this check. And so he feels bad about asking for it back, but the word gets around to his little circle, and they all are so burnt out and so tired of life and so lost and directionless in their life that they all find a new sense of purpose in their life at answering random letters that people have read to God and just seeing if they could do a little miracle in somebody's life. I said all that to set up this premise. And just to tell you in advance, for me, Tim Conway steals every scene he's in. But just watch this scene for a moment, and I'll tell you what my favorite line is.
Let me do it, Captain. My mother, she was a bingo puller at church. It's in my genes.
All right. Closest to God.
Lucille. Out loud.
Oh. Dear God, living alone this past year has been hell. And that's probably where I'll end up if you don't forgive me for what I'm about to do. I know it's a sin to take your own life. Yes, it is. But honest God, I feel my life is meaningless to everyone. So on Sunday, I shall go to your place of worship and then a final plunge at noon. Sign. Jamie, Jane,
Let me see it. Let me see. Look how shaky the handwriting is. See, that could be Jimmy, could be Jenny.
Juanita,
Jose,
Juanita. Jaime,
Jaime.
So, we know it's either a man or a woman.
Oh, that's good. At least we know it's not a giraffe.
Listen, this one's too hard. Let's get an easy one.
No, guys.
Yeah, we can't take it one.
Oh, great. The deaf girl wants quiet.
She's right. She said you should tell us what to do, Tom, since you did it before.
No, I didn't do it. I...
Here, Tom.
I can't even... Wendy, can you decipher this?
It's a man. Jemmy. He's older.
I think she said older man. I mean, check the postmark.
Yeah. 90401. That's Santa Monica District.
Oh, there's a cemetery there, and where there's a cemetery, there's usually a place of worship.
That's good. Places of worship. We show the letter to the clergy. We find the
mosque or a synagogue.
That's right. Mosque, synagogue.
Oh, write it down. Write it down. Write it down.
You got your B'nai B'rith. You got your First Street Baptist. You got your Our Lady of Grace. You got
Julie.
Your Christian Julie. Science reading. Really,
you were in the military, right?
Right.
Yeah. Why don't you get one of those Santa Monica maps? Coordinate everybody.
Reconnaissance. An assignment.
Right. We'll start with temples and mosques on Saturday, and then we'll do churches Sunday morning.
Tom? I think I care again.
Hey, am I all right?
One of our postal customers is in danger.
Here, I have pens and paper, but
Jimmy Clyde, you got Xerox.
That's my favorite line. I think about that all the time. I say that to Molly after a season of being burnt out or something like that, and then the Lord will lay it on my heart to do a camp, and I said, Molly, I think I care again. I don't know if you've ever been at one of those seasons, or you could be like that. I remembered that line, and then I started watching this scene, and I just thought, wow, it was a lot more serious. I forgot that that letter was about someone that wanted to take their life, and I know that that's not a laughing matter at all. But I know this, that that's actually happened to me right down here at the front. I had a woman come after a Sunday morning service, and I was preaching about the Philippian jailer. And I preached the whole first service, and it was over. Second service, I got to the part where the Philippian jailer gets down on his knees because the earthquake shook the jail open, and he was going to kill himself rather than getting in trouble. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just stopped me. And I just said, you know something? Even spiritual people can get to that place where they just say, Lord, I just wish it was over. Even people that are people of faith can have dark days like that. And I said, could you imagine being at that place where you would just rather your life be over than to deal with what's coming down the road? And I just went off. It wasn't really even a word of the Lord. I just felt that the Lord, I just started saying, you know, if that's you today, if that's you, I want you to know you are very important. You have a plan and a purpose. You are precious in the eyes of God. You right where you are. God is not done with you. And don't ever think that whatever it is that you're going to deal with down the road is worse than that. There's a plan and a purpose for your life. I had a woman come up after the service with tears in her eyes. And she goes, I just wanted you to know that was me. She said, I was coming to church today for the last time, just like in that letter. And she said, and then I was going to go home and take my life. But because of what you said, the Lord really spoke to me, and I'm not going to do it now. And I said, can I pray with you? And she goes, no. She just turned around and walked away. I could tell. She said, if you start praying for me, I'm just going to lose it. So I need to leave here today. Friends, I just want to tell you today, I know very good spiritual people, even your pastor, times in his life, has not felt like, you know, I don't want to go to the bad place. I know the Lord, but I've faced pressures enough where I said, Lord, I'm not going to take my own life, but I would sure appreciate it if you just took me home early. And a lot of people get like that. Don't think you're the only one. I just want you to know that God is a God of renewal. He's a God of restoration. Even good people like whoever wrote Psalm 51 gets to that place where it said, Lord, restore in me the joy of your salvation and give me that willing spirit to sustain me. Restore in me that spirit that wants to continue on, that wants to keep going. Revive it in me. Revive it. I don't know if that word is for just one person in the room today, but I think all of us, we need revival on a regular basis. 1 Peter 5 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just pray for every man, woman, and child in this place. Lord, everyone is a precious creation. Everyone, Lord God, you have put your spirit upon them. Everyone is a child of God. And Lord, whether somebody's watching on YouTube right now or in this place, I pray, Lord, that you would just restore a calling and anointing. Lord, remind them of what you put in their life. Build it up. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and just revive that willing spirit. Lord, help us to say yes to you once again. And I just thank you, Lord God, that you know who we are. I thank you, Lord, that you never forget about us, that you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, for even just one today that's in a desperate situation, that's having a dark time, Lord God, that you would just breathe life into them. Joy, the joy of your salvation. Lord, that you would just let them know how much you love them today and how much life is worth living. We just give you the praise for it today. Thank you, Jesus. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here and you just need to tell the Lord, Lord, I just need you in my life today. Maybe you haven't intentionally pushed him away, but you know, you need his presence in your life more than it's been. You need him just to come and renew something of that spark in your heart. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Praise God. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. See you there. Praise God. Oh, friends, would you just stand to your feet if you're able to and grab somebody's hand next to you and let's pray together as a family, can we? There's two or three people today that just are welcoming Jesus into their heart. Like I said, I could pray Psalm 51 every day of my life, just like I could pray this prayer. So say it with me, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Give me a clean heart. Restore in me that spirit of uprightness, that spirit of willingness. I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. And I give you all the praise today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go and enjoy the weather.